And I'll suggest to you that God's ways will not always be easy for you to see and understand either in your life, right? God will ask you to do some things. God will lead you in some ways. God will work in your family in some ways that you never imagined and that you don't understand. And that's okay. You can trust an unknown future to a known God when you know the God of the Bible.
Welcome to another edition of The Compass, the podcast ministry of Calvary Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. My name is Dan Carson. I am the pastor of family ministries here at Calvary Church, and I just want to take this moment to say that we would love the opportunity to connect with you. If you live in Northwest Arkansas, or if you live away, you can connect with us through calvaryfayetteville.com or through our Facebook page. We would love to be able to talk to you about the gospel message and to be able to share with you some of those things that can provide direction in life. Well, today, Pastor Kirk is sharing a brief message with us about the Lord who will provide from Genesis chapter 22. Let's listen together.
Well, if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 22 is our text this morning. Genesis chapter 22, we are studying through the book of Genesis. And I know that you're thinking, well, this is the last Sunday before Christmas. Aren't we supposed to have a Christmas message? I want to tell you that if the Word of God is properly taught and preached, no matter what text you preach or teach from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21, it is all connected to the Christmas story. And we have been making this month some Christmas connections to some of these stories. For instance, even in something as awful as the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, understand it teaches us about Christmas because it reminds us why we needed a Savior. We are the Sodom and Gomorrah. We are the sinners in need of a Savior to come for us. And when we talked about Abraham and Abimelech, these two kings that lived in those days, and how they found a way to live in peace and harmony, though they were vastly different in their lineage, in their family identity, still they found a way to reconcile and live together. And so the Bible, the Christmas story, is a story of reconciliation. Jesus came with a mission of reconciliation to reconcile man to God. And He left us as His children, as His followers, the ministry of reconciliation, that we too, the reconciled, have become the reconcilers. I want to talk to you today for just a few minutes on the topic, the Lord will provide, from Genesis chapter 22. Now, I want you to imagine with me, before we get into our text, since this is a Christmas season, some of you are anticipating that maybe, just maybe, late tomorrow night in the wee hours of Tuesday morning, you may receive some Christmas gifts. Now, some of you, like Kendall Prater, is going to get nothing but switches and coal. And you've got to be an older person to understand what that's all about. So if you don't know what it means to get switches and a coal for Christmas, you need to ask somebody that looks a little bit older than me, okay? You'll find some sitting around you. I'm kidding, Kendall. If anybody here is going to be blessed, you are, my friend. I want you to imagine with me, though, that you have just received the greatest Christmas present you have ever received in your lifetime. I'm talking about not just some surprise. I'm not talking about just a neat present that may last you for a little while. I'm talking about a dream come true. It's something that you have wanted, that you have longed for, that maybe you have even dared to pray for. And finally, after years and years, this one gift, the gift of your dreams, the one thing that you just know for sure is going to make life worth living from here on, it has come. It has come, and you have received it. Almost when all hope was gone, you received that gift. And now, after receiving and enjoying this amazing gift and never being disappointed with it, never getting tired of it, never discarding it or shoving it to the back of your closet somewhere. Still, it has been everything that you thought it would be. And it's a gift that just seems to keep on giving. It's like it's new every single day. Never worn out. Never gotten old. And now you have been asked to surrender it. To give it away. And not to just give it away or pass it along, but to absolutely destroy it. And that's what you have been asked to do. How would you feel? And what would you do if this gift of a lifetime, never to be surpassed by any other gift, is being taken away from you? How would you handle that? Well, I want to suggest to you that that's not such a far-fetched idea. It's not such a far-fetched story or scenario. That it is a story in Scripture. In fact, it is an image of the story of Scripture. A story that points to a much bigger story, the story of Christmas. I want you to follow along with me as I begin to read in Genesis 22. First of all, I'll read the first five verses in the story before we go any further. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." I want you to notice, first of all, with me today, the problem of God's ways. Wouldn't you agree with me that those verses that we just read presented a real problem for Abraham, this man of faith? He had waited 100 years for this son. God had miraculously given him, Isaac, to Abraham and to Sarah in their old age. She was 90. He was 100 when Isaac was born. And we have this chapter beginning with the words, "After these things, God tested Abraham." Well, if you look back to consider what after these things, we find that it's many years later. The last time we read about Abraham and Isaac, we find that Isaac was just being weaned, probably somewhere between the ages of 2 to 5, according to the culture and practice of that day. And this was a number of years later. When you begin to compile in Scripture, what kind of time? We don't have an age for Abraham here, and we don't have an age for Isaac here. But when you compare Scripture with Scripture, understand that a minimum, Isaac would have been 18 or 20. But most scholars and most Bible theologians agree that he was probably 30 to 35. So that would make Abraham 130 or 135, somewhere in between. And so we find when he refers to this boy and this child of Abraham's, understand he was a young man in the very prime of life. And God said, "Offer him there on Mount Moriah as a burnt offering to me." The problem of God's way. What kind of God would do that to one of his sons? What kind of God would require something, even if it was only going to be a test, as the Bible says in verse 1. Why in the world would God ever do to that? And how would a man like Abraham respond to that? We find in the text that he just gets up the next morning, just like it's any normal morning, and packs up for the journey. But I want to tell you that this was bound to be, and it had to have been, a Gethsemane experience for Abraham, don't you think? And when we talk about a Gethsemane experience, what are we talking about? What are we alluding to? We're comparing it to what it was like for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane the night before his crucifixion, where he sweat great drops of blood and he poured out his soul to God the Father and said, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. And it's not that Jesus was trying to bypass the cross. I believe that's what he came into this world knowing what he came to do. He was basically saying, Father, I don't want you to turn your face away from me tomorrow, but I know that I will be carrying the sin of the world. And if there's any other way not to lose fellowship with you in my sacrifice, let that be so. But we know that during that time he did lose fellowship with his Father, because his Father is a holy God who cannot look upon sin, and Jesus bore the sin of the world. What do you think Abraham said to God during this Gethsemane night, between the time that God told him to offer his son as a sacrifice and the time that he left out on his journey? Do you think he pled with the Lord, no, Lord, I can't do that because I love him so much? That would be what we would often say, would it not, if it were our son or our daughter? Or maybe he said, no, Lord, Sarah will never stand for it. And how would I ever face her again if I did such a thing? Maybe he said, no, Lord, I just can't bear to do what you're asking me to do. Maybe he prayed, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But the Bible tells us that he got up the next morning and he rose early. He loaded his donkey with enough wood for a burnt offering. He rounded up two servants. He rounded up Isaac, and he set off to do what the Lord had told him to do. I want to suggest to you that he didn't waste any time. He didn't tarry, but he set out to do what God told him to do, because Abraham was facing the future with which one? Faith or fear? Which do you think? Faith. He was facing the future with faith, maybe in a greater test of his faith than ever before. We know that several times before, he was fearful and tried to manipulate circumstances by saying that his wife was his sister and some other details. If you want to know what that's all about, you've got to read some chapters leading up to this. But on this occasion, faith was in motion. And he faced the future with faith. I believe that faith is seen when he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. He believed that his son, that he was going up the mountain to offer as a sacrifice, was going to come down the mountain with him at the end of the day. Point number two, the pathway of God's servant. We've seen the problem of God's ways, and I'll suggest to you that God's ways will not always be easy for you to see and understand either in your life, right? God will ask you to do some things. God will lead you in some ways. God will work in your family in some ways that you never imagined and that you don't understand, and that's okay. You can trust an unknown future to a known God when you know the God of the Bible. Point number two is the pathway of God's servant. And I want to suggest to you that this was somewhat of a Calvary experience. Take up the reading with me in verse 6, and we will read down through verse 10. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Can you imagine? Can you visualize that story in your mind? Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, even as the cross was placed on Jesus. And Jesus had to carry the wood to the place of sacrifice. Did you know that this Mount Moriah is the very place that later would be the temple of the Lord and would be the place of worship for centuries to come? Did you understand that this would be the place where the Son of God would be sacrificed himself, that this would be none other than the holy city of Jerusalem, that Mount Moriah would be an identified and a holy place where for years and years God would meet with man and man would offer sacrifices to God? And this was the first time that a sacrifice would be offered here. And we find the son carrying the wood, even as Jesus carried the cross, and Isaac carried it up the hill on a Calvary Road, so to speak, experience, just as it would be some 2,500 years later for Jesus to carry his cross up a hill in a place to be sacrificed. And the Bible says twice, so they went, both of them together. Father and son, both of them together. One knowing the plan and the other not understanding why they had no sacrifice, only the Father's words, "God will provide that sacrifice." So they get to the top of the hill and Abram begins to build an altar. He was an altar builder. You remember, he's done that in several places. When he got to the promised land, when he got to a place known later as Shechem, he built an altar there to Jehovah God. When he got to Bethel, to what we would call Bethel, he built another altar there to worship Jehovah God. When he got to Mamre, there he built an altar in that pagan land so that God, Jehovah God, the one true and living God, would be worshiped there. He was an altar builder. But I want to tell you, when you are building the altar on which you are going to offer your son, that's a hard altar to build, is it not? The most difficult of all. He arranges the wood on it. And I can imagine, with tears streaming down his face and with his heart breaking, he asks his son to give him his hands as he binds his hands. And as the look of understanding begins to come over Isaac's face, that Isaac, you are going to be the sacrifice. And I want to suggest something to you, that this was not just an act of faith on the part of Abraham. It was an act of surrender and submission and faith on the part of Isaac as well. I want to suggest to you that whether he's 18 or 35 or anywhere in between, you can take down a 135-year-old man. You can run faster than 135. You probably run faster than a lot of us 65 and 75 and 85-year-old men. Isaac could have overpowered his father. Isaac was not here being bound against his will. He was surrendering and submitting to his father and to his father's heavenly father. And I want to suggest to you that he was the heavenly father to Isaac, also a man of faith. And he's placed on the altar. And he sees his father with his hands raised. Hands that he had seen raised in worship of God perhaps hundreds of times before an altar of worship. But this time the hands are clasped together and there is a knife about to be plunged into that boy's heart. And in that moment of resolve for Abraham, you find that God speaks out. The first time Isaac will ever hear God speak aloud, and God speaks aloud and he says, withhold your hand, stop your hand. And that moves us to point number three, the provision of God's rescue. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 tells us, but the angel of the Lord, and by the way, when that term is used in the Old Testament, the angel of the Lord, it is talking about Christ, okay? A pre-incarnate voice or appearance of Jesus himself. The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said, to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So how does Abraham have the faith to offer his son? How does he have the faith to say to the two servants back down the mountain, we will go and worship and we will come back to you? How does he have that kind of confidence? I believe that there's an indication in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 19 where it says, listen, that Abraham considered that God was able even to raise him up from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Abraham went to offer his son with the thought, well, if God is going to keep his word, and he always has, and if through my son we will have a great generation of people that will bless the world, and even a Savior come through that lineage, God will have to raise him from the dead. And so that's what Abraham was banking on. And the writer of Hebrews said, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back from the dead because Abraham had already sacrificed him. Whenever you read in the New Testament about Abraham, it doesn't say he was willing to sacrifice him. It does not say he would have sacrificed him. It says he sacrificed his own son. To Abraham, his son was already dead and in the hands of the Lord, although at the last moment, God provided a sacrifice. Now there's another interesting verse as I draw this to a close. This verse is found in the book of John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus is debating the religious leaders of his day. And it's a heated debate. I mean, it gets about as intense as anything Jesus ever entered into in the way of a debate with the religious leaders that rejected him. And he spoke to them and he called them a generation of vipers. He called them, he said, you're not the son of your father Abraham, because that's a faith sonship that counts. He said, instead, you are of your father the devil. And they called him some names, and it got heated. And they finally get towards the latter part of that long chapter, and they ask, are you greater than our father Abraham who died? And Jesus responded and said, yes, because I saw Abraham. And he said this, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. Now listen. And then he said, He saw it and was glad. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see that he would see my day. And he did see it. And he did see it. And he was glad. How did Abraham see Jesus' day? How did that happen? Did God just give him a vision of the future? I want to suggest to you, he saw Jesus and he saw Jesus' day even as he was lifting the knife to execute and sacrifice his own son, and God provided a substitute sacrifice that would appease God and that would glorify God instead of his son. In essence, what he saw God's plan of God to offer his own son, the Lamb of God, as a sacrifice for man's sins. And Abraham on that day, on the top of Mount Moriah, at 130 or so years of age, saw God's plan of redemption for all time. That God would provide a sacrifice, and that the God provided sacrifice would pave the way for the forgiveness of sin for mankind, a plan of redemption. God did offer a son. The price that God requires for your sin, the price required for every debt you owe, the price required for every time you fell short of God's expectation in your life, understand that has all been paid for. Even at the very moment that God's wrath was about to fall upon you, God brought in a sacrifice, a substitute, to take your place. Jesus the righteous, Jesus the Holy One, dying for lost sinners. And I want to tell you something, folks. That is what the real Christmas story is all about. And as we celebrate Christmas, it's not just about a babe in a manger. It is about a Christ on a cross taking our place. And it's about a Christ overcoming death in the grave and rising again and sitting on a throne to make intercession for our sins. Our sacrifice, the one who paid the price for us, is in glory praying on our behalf and making intercession for us today. Do you know him? God's promise of this passage is the Lord will provide. And I affirm to you today, 2 days before Christmas, God has provided for you. Let's bow our heads for prayer, please. Father, thank you for this story so long ago that tells us and teaches us so much about the story of the Gospels, about the story of Christ paying the price for our sins. Father, as we celebrate the birth of your Son Jesus into this world, the Creator becoming a part of the creation, Father, we realize that over that manger scene, there is the shadow of a cross, and there is a glory of a resurrection. And I pray, Father, that as we worship and celebrate with our families and our friends the next couple of days, I pray that the story of the birth of Christ, of the sacrifice of Christ, of the resurrection of Christ, and of the glorification of Christ will never be far from our thoughts. May we remember you and worship you as the true reason for the season. I pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
We pray today that God has blessed as you've listened to his word preached, that you have gained insight of what you need to do next in your life, changes that perhaps you need to make. Well, we want to invite you to come and to worship with us at Calvary Baptist Church in Fayetteville. If you need directions or need to find out more information, visit our Facebook page or calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember, God provides direction in life, and he wants to provide that direction to you.